Luke chapter number 1. It'll be a little while before we get there. And I'm going to go ahead and start with a word of prayer. A lot of times I wait until after we read our scripture reading before we pray. And that may be a little while. So we'll go ahead and start off with prayer. And Peter, if you will you lead us in a word of prayer?
Yeah. Thanks, Lord, I came before you. It's our Lord and Savior. Thanks for bringing us together. You've been with us for all the week. Watch all our families, whatever being apart from them, from all over different countries around the world. That the glory goes to you for continuing to keep us together. Let this afternoon again continue to be afternoon of blessing, receiving glory from you, and continue to learn from your words so that one day, Father, be going to assemble with you. And for the Lord will bring to you. Let the word of this morning counsel us, give power to us, and you, God, continue to be shown in our life. In the name of Jesus, we live this morning. In the name of the Christ. Amen.
Amen. Okay, so today we're going to be looking again at the Christmas story, the account that we find of Jesus' birth in Scripture. And so first, I just want to kind of take a moment and recount what we know from Scripture of the Christmas story. And so just kind of a summary. And that's one of the reasons I said we're going to be a little while before we actually get into our passage, because I just want to go through and give the highlights, because the Christmas story is told in Matthew chapter 1 and chapter 2, Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2. And so just to kind of condense it and go through what we find with Jesus' birth, his coming to this earth to be our Savior. And so, of course, it had been foretold since all the way back in the Garden of Eden, ever since Genesis chapter 3, and the promise was given that one day the seed of the woman would come. And so that is Christ. That's speaking the first time of the virgin birth. And so God slowly brought through all of the prophets and through the ceremonies and rituals of the law, a fuller picture of who Jesus would be, what his purpose would be, all the way through the Old Testament. And it all came up to the place where Jesus finally appeared on the scene. And that's what we typically think of around Christmas time, or maybe sometimes we're less spiritual and just think of the secular aspects of it. But we think of Jesus' birth. We think of the baby in Bethlehem. We think of the manger and all these different things. But as we see God kind of unraveling, kind of revealing what his plan was down through the Old Testament, we come to the end of the Old Testament, there was 400 years of silence. So you can imagine there was a lot of hope, a lot of people looking forward to the day whenever Jesus would come, when the Messiah would come, would deliver Israel, would redeem God's people. And then there was nothing. 400 years, not a prophet, not a word from God, not an angel that came, nothing. Until one day whenever Zacharias, a priest, was doing his part in the temple. He was burning incense, and an angel appeared to him. That's what broke 400 years of silence. The angel appeared to Zechariah and said, "You and your wife are going to have a child in your old age. This child is to be the one that grows up and is going to be the forerunner of the Messiah. He's going to be the one that prepares the people to receive their Messiah." And so could you imagine this old man standing there in the temple, awestruck that, hey, there's an angel. He's only heard stories about this from centuries past. And an angel comes before him and tells him that finally the time has come, that God is preparing, is getting ready to send the Messiah, the Savior, his Son, to this world. And John was being sent through an old couple that had been barren all their lives, that Zechariah had been chosen, him and Elizabeth, to be a part of this. And so he questions it. He's struck with dumbness, unable to speak until the baby boy is born and they name him John. He's able to speak after that. And so 6 months after Zechariah has this run with the angel in the temple there in Jerusalem, there is another angel that appears to Mary and tells her that she is to be the mother of the Messiah. She is to be the mother of the one that had been promised for thousands of years. It finally came down to her. And she would have been a very young girl at this time, and she would have been very overwhelmed, I'm sure, by all of these things. And so she was a virgin at the time. She asked, how can these things be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel tells her that the Holy Spirit would overshadow her, and the thing that was conceived within her would be holy. The child was going to be holy. And so after she hears all these things, the angel tells her about Elizabeth, her cousin, by the way. And so she decides to go and visit Elizabeth. And we looked at that last week as Mary came to Elizabeth and all the things that happened there. And so after 3 months being with Elizabeth, she comes back home to Nazareth. And lo and behold, Joseph finds out that she is with child. She's been gone for 3 months. He didn't know what was going on, what all she'd been up to while she was gone. But it was very obvious to him that she was up to some things that she shouldn't have been. And so she probably tries to defend herself and say, but it is of God, it is the Holy Spirit. I have not done anything. And of course, he doesn't believe her. Says that he's minded to put her away privately, not to make a public example out of her. And then he lays down one night, and there's an angel that comes to him in a dream by night and tells him, don't be afraid to take her to be your wife, because she's telling you the truth. The baby that she's carrying really is the Son of God. And whenever he is born, you're going to name him Jesus, because he's going to save his people from their sins. He's going to be the fulfillment of the prophecy saying that there would be one come. His name would be Emmanuel, meaning God with us. And so Joseph at that time rises up almost immediately, it seems like, takes her to be his wife, kind of sped up the process a little bit. And so he took her to be his wife, even though he knew that it was going to cause hardship for him. It was going to ruin his reputation and hers both. Because obviously, if he marries her while she's pregnant, he's claiming the child to be his own. Because he wouldn't marry her if it wasn't his. And so it seemed as if they came together before their marriage and conceived a child. And it would have been a little bit of a black eye, I guess we could say, on their relationship, on their family. It would have been a shame to them, because everyone would perceive that they had done something that was sinful at that time. Although we find that they were highly favored before God, they were chosen of all the people in Israel to be the parents of the Messiah. And so anyway, after he decided to go ahead and marry her and to raise the Messiah, could you imagine that? Imagine what a job that would be, of saying, okay, you're going to marry this woman. The child is not yours. As a matter of fact, this child's the Son of God, and you're going to act as its father. Not a bit intimidating, right? And so, as they try to wrap their heads around parenting the Son of God, there is word that comes through that all of them were going to be required to go back to the cities that their families was from to participate in a census that was ordered by Caesar at the worst time possible. And so as they are commanded to participate in this census, Joseph and Mary rise up to go to Bethlehem. It had been a long journey. And as they go about, they arrive in Bethlehem just in time for Mary to be ready to give birth to this child. But as they go around the town, they're trying to find a place to stay, and there is no place for them to stay anywhere in town. And so Joseph finally is able to secure a place in a stable. Mary gives birth in a stable. She lays her baby in a manger. And both of them there, young, newly married, confused, and probably feeling like absolute failures. I'm trying to put myself into the story just a little bit to kind of figure out how I would be feeling, what I would be going through at this time. Because you think, the daunting task of raising the Messiah, raising the Savior, raising the child of God, and you bring him into the world, and the best you can offer him is a stable. Thinking of it as a man and as a husband, I would feel like a complete failure at that time. God, you chose the wrong one. I can't even find a decent place to bring him into the world. How am I supposed to raise him? But as they're there, they've got the baby. The baby's born nice and healthy. Things are starting to come together there for them. All kinds of thoughts racing through their minds. And then some shepherds come. And the shepherds come and they've got alarming news. They say, there were angels that appeared to us And they recount the entire story. Glory to God in the highest. Peace on earth. Goodwill toward men. All of the things that happened. And they said, we come to see the Savior. We come to see the Messiah. And so they come and they awed over the baby and they worship the baby. And they left. And whenever they left, they went telling everyone about the baby. Everyone who would hear them, they told everyone about it. And so Mary and Joseph are left there in the stable once again, looking at each other, thinking about what's going on, about the strange things that are happening. And probably there's more people that come along because the shepherds are telling a lot of people. Stories of angels, a special baby, and a stable. Kind of an odd place to be. And so people were probably filing in throughout the night. You don't usually get those in the Christmas carols and all of those songs. But it would have been. Many different visitors coming and trying to see what's going on here. And so a little time passes. They stay there in Bethlehem. They get them a little place to live. And after the time that ceremonially Mary would have been considered unclean and have to go to the temple and offer up for cleansing and different things. And whenever they bring Jesus to the temple, there are two other people there. There is a man by the name of Simeon that had been there for many years. And as soon as he saw Jesus, he scoops him up in his arms, starts praising God and telling prophecies and things that were going to happen through this child that was brought into the world. And Mary and Joseph are just sitting there thinking, what in the world's going on? This strange guy scooping up our baby and talking about God and salvation, and different things that's going to happen. And then another lady by the name of Anna, who was very old at this time. She had lived there and been around Jerusalem at the temple. And she is, once again, praising God and telling about what's going to happen with this baby. And it says that she goes out into all of the city roundabout, telling about Jesus to anyone who was looking for redemption in Israel. And so as they've got a little bit of time to mull this over and to think about this, they don't realize that throughout all this time, there's been several men traveling, wise men, very wealthy, prominent men, who had a reputation of being kingmakers and advisors to kings. And they had been coming for some time now from the east. And they were coming to see this baby. Mary and Joseph, just a young couple, a seemingly normal baby, even though there were several odd things surrounding it. And as they're living there in Bethlehem, these wise men come into Jerusalem. They start inquiring around Jerusalem at the temple and around with the rulers of the people. Where is this one that's to be born, the king of the Jews? And Herod, he hears about it. He's a jealous, kind of crazy guy anyway. He starts consulting with all of the guys there that's supposed to be born at. They said, in Bethlehem. And so they send forth these wise men to Bethlehem and say, bring back word whenever you find him so I can come worship him too. Herod being crafty as he is. And so they come into Bethlehem. They would have had a huge entourage with them. Bethlehem would all be in a stir because of these guys coming into town. And they come to the house that Joseph and Mary are staying in. Knock on the door probably. Maybe Joseph and Mary heard him coming and is already out. And they come and they said, we come to see this one that's been revealed to us. The one who was promised of God. The one who is going to be the king and the savior. And they presented him with gold and frankincense and myrrh. Worshipped him and then left. More strange circumstances surrounding it, right? And so Joseph and Mary are with a box of gold, with a big thing of myrrh and of frankincense, and they're saying, okay, now what do we do? What's going on with all this? And so the wise men go, and no doubt they're blazing abroad the story of this baby that was born. And Herod had told them, like I said, that they were to come back and tell him about where Jesus was. But being wise men, they saw through it. They were warned not to go back to Herod. They go back, and I was mad. Because he has been tricked. He has been deceived. The wise men didn't come and reveal where this Messiah was going to be. And so he starts formulating a plan. And he's going to kill all of the children in that region under 2 years old to make sure that he kills this baby. So there's no one that could be possibly a threat to his kingdom and his throne. But Joseph is warned. And he is told to flee to Egypt, take the child with him to rescue the child's life. And so Herod's plan was thwarted, but many children died as a result of all these things. And Mary and Joseph, rather than having Joseph's quiet little carpenter shop up there in Nazareth, was displaced to Bethlehem, displaced to Egypt, spent several years in Egypt until Herod died, and then they were able to return to Nazareth. All of those things going on in their lives to bring about the Messiah, the one who was to be born, to live, to die, to become the payment for our sins, to be our Savior. And so, lots of things going on there. And just honestly, sometimes we just look at bits and pieces of the Christmas story. We concentrate on there being no room at the inn. We concentrate on the little manger and different things, the nativity scenes and things that we've seen. But as we see here, whenever Jesus came, he brought a lot of things with him. And so that's what I want to look at today, is all the things that Jesus brought with him when he came. And we'll go into six different things here, so I'll be brief with each one of them. But the first thing that I find that Jesus brought, and then we'll get to our passage here, is that he brought difficulty when he came. That's not usually something that we relate to the Christmas story, right? We don't think about the difficulties associated with it. As I said a moment ago, we picture the angels with stars, the cute little nativity scenes, and Joseph and Mary being there, and how lucky they were, how blessed, maybe I should say, a little spiritual there, they were to be in that position. But look at Luke chapter 1, and we're going to start reading in verse number 26. And it says, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And Mary said unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her." And so we have here the Annunciation. This is whenever Mary first finds out about all of this. It would have been a great surprise to her. It was troubling to her. It says there that whenever she saw him, she was greatly troubled. She was afraid. You would be too if you saw an angel, I'm sure. Yeah. Every time you find angels in the Bible appearing to men, the first thing they say is, be not afraid. Mm-hmm. Why? Because people were afraid. Right. And so whenever this came, we celebrate it knowing, looking back at it, what a great thing it was. We celebrate Mary and all. But what we don't realize is the difficulty this would have brought to Mary's life. Put yourself in Mary's shoes in a first century Jewish family. She was well respected. She was definitely a very good and moral person. And I know that because why else would God come and have her to be the mother of Jesus? It says you are highly favored among women. By the way, it says among women, not above women.
Right.
But anyway, she's highly favored among women. And so she was a very good person. She had her life planned out. Some of you ladies can go back to whenever you were maybe a teenager and the plans that you had, the things that you had figured out and how you thought life was going to go. She was espoused to Joseph. He had been working hard, putting money aside, planning for their wedding, getting everything prepared. He was a good man as well. And he was one who would have treated her well. He may not have had the best of everything, but they were going to make a life together. They may have had the date set, everything planned out. I don't know exactly how that would have worked out for him. But anyway, she just thought that she was going to marry the carpenter. They were going to start a family. Maybe in another year or so, she would have a child. They would raise it together. They may have 5 or 6 or 10 children. Who knows? And just live a simple life there in Nazareth. But whenever this angel comes to her, she immediately knows this is going to be an issue. Because if she just all of a sudden becomes pregnant, Joseph knows it's not his, And no one's going to believe that she hasn't went out and done something that would have been immoral. It's going to be a tarnish to her reputation. She's going to be questioning, what's my family going to say? What's Joseph going to say? Will he still marry me? What will they do to me? Because this is punishable by death. He could take her out and have her stoned. And so all these questions would be coming through her mind. How am I going to convince Joseph? What am I going to do about this? Yes, it would be happy because, hey, I'm going to carry forth the Messiah, the one that's been promised, the thing that all women wanted to be a part of. I'm going to get to be a part of it. But boy, this is going to complicate my life. Boy, this is going to make things difficult. And not only that, in the parts that we looked at, as we kind of done our little summary there a moment ago, she didn't stay in Nazareth very long. Now she had to make a trip to Elizabeth, spend some time with her cousin, come back and face all the consequences of being 3 months along now, after she's been gone for 3 months. And then on top of that, when she does finally marry Joseph, they have to go to Bethlehem. Why was the census even in place anyway? You say, well, you know, Caesar was kind of a crazy guy, and he just put it there. Well, the prophecy said that Jesus was to be born in Bethlehem. The census was there to fulfill the prophecies, to fulfill the word of God. So part of the reason why they had the difficulty of the journey to Bethlehem was because she was with child, because she was giving birth to the Messiah. You realize that how that shook up the entire really Roman Empire, that there was a census just for the reason of getting Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem? And so they get to Bethlehem. They have all the difficulties of trying to find a place, of giving birth in a stable, living in Bethlehem instead of Nazareth now. And then they find out that the crazy king that never would have known anything about little Mary and Joseph, the carpenter and his wife, up in Nazareth, all of a sudden wants their kid dead. And so now they have to leave. They have to flee for their lives and for the life of their baby all the way down to Egypt, which no Jew really wanted to live in. And none of this was according to Mary's plans and what she thought her life was going to be like. And so whenever Jesus chose her, when God chose her, it brought difficulty into her life. A lot of things. We find that with Joseph, lots of difficulty there as well. Like I said, just from a man's point of view, just the idea of having to be the father to the Messiah. You know, I'm scared often enough about just messing up my own children, let alone the Son of God. I mean, that would be a daunting task, wouldn't it? And so whenever Jesus came, he brought with him difficulty. And although I think it would be a great honor to them and they were glad for it, it did bring so many other things along. But I don't think if you would ask them that they would have any regrets about it. I'm sure they were glad for the difficulties they faced, even though they came. And likewise for us as Christians, we find that sometimes the Christian life brings us difficulties. You ever come to the place where you thought it would be easier if I wasn't a Christian? Truthfully, those are things we don't usually say out loud, isn't it? But sometimes it'd be easier if we weren't a Christian. The Christian life sometimes brings difficulty. But just like Mary and Joseph, we find out in the end that it's worth it. And so Christ brings with him sometimes difficulty. The second thing that we find here that Jesus brought with him is he brought decision. He forced people to a place of decision. All throughout his story here, even without getting into the rest of his life, he calls people to come to a place where they had to decide. Whenever the angel came to Mary, Mary's response was, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. She decided to accept what God had for her. Now, I don't know, maybe she could have rejected it. Maybe she could have said, nope, too difficult. Too many problems. No, I don't want this. I didn't sign up for this. Find somebody else. She may have been able to say that. I don't know, but she didn't. She had a decision to make. Joseph, whenever he was confronted with the idea of following the Messiah, of his wife, or his fiance, I guess I could say, being pregnant before they were married, he had a decision to make. Even after the angel came to him, this was still a big load to carry. He had a decision to make. He could have said, not worth the trouble, not worth the difficulty, let her find another husband. But he had a decision to make. Many others, we find the shepherds and the wise men, they both were faced with a decision as they were presented with the information, they could have went about their lives and ignored it. They could have passed it off. But they made a decision to put forth the effort and go and see this thing that was revealed to them, to go and see the Messiah that was declared unto them. And so they made a decision. Likewise, we find, though, that Herod, whenever he received news of the Messiah, of his coming, he had a decision to make. And he chose the opposite. He chose rejection. He chose to start the assault against the Messiah. There's going to be many down throughout time that would want Jesus dead, and he was the first one. And so he made a decision against Christ. There were many people in the city of Jerusalem that night that heard about Jesus, and they could have went, they could have heard, they could have saw him. Think about all the religious leaders in the temple. They knew about it. Whenever the wise men came, Herod sent to the religious leaders, to the guys in the temple, to the priests, and said, "Where is the Messiah to be born at?" They said, "In Bethlehem." You don't find any of them making the decision to leave Jerusalem and making the trek to Bethlehem to find out. They sent the wise men, the Gentiles, and the Jews didn't even care enough to see their Messiah. There was a decision that had to be made there. And so with Jesus, it is impossible to not make a decision. All of us are forced to a decision whenever we are confronted with the knowledge of Jesus. What are we going to do with him? Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" They had to decide, who is he? He asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter responds with, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." They had to make a decision. And each of us still are making decisions. We have to decide what to do with him as a matter of salvation. There's a decision to be made. Do we accept or do we reject him? Then after we're saved, we have a decision. Do we submit ourselves to him or do we live for ourselves? Do we follow his plan and his will? Do we do as Mary and say, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me even as you desire, even as you want for my life." Or do we say, "No, God, I got this." We've got a decision to make. But see, indecision is not an option. We can't straddle the fence. We can't leave the decision left unmade, because indecision is a decision in itself. We don't have a choice to ignore Christ. As we're presented with the truth of his birth, his sinless life, his death on the cross, we must decide, what are we going to do with Jesus? Are we going to accept him as our Savior? And then after we accept him as our Savior, are we going to trust him as our Lord? All of us have a decision to make. And so it makes it impossible for us to not decide. Makes it impossible for us to leave the decision unmade. I know a lot of us don't like making decisions. If you want an idea of how much people don't like making decisions, just try to decide on where you're going to eat at in a restaurant, what you're going to choose off the menu, or what supper is going to be tomorrow night. Right? We don't like making decisions, but Jesus forces us to make a decision. We don't have the ability to stay in the middle, the mushy middle, as they sometimes say. The third thing that he brought, not only did he bring difficulty and decision, he also brought division. For a Christmas message, it seems a little negative, doesn't it? But he brought division whenever he came. The world would have us to believe that Jesus came to unite everyone, to bring peace and prosperity and happy endings, right? In fact, there's many religious groups out there that are trying to promote unity just for the sake of unity, getting along just to get along. But Jesus brings division. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34, he's getting ready to send his disciples out, and he tells his disciples, "I didn't come to send peace, but a sword." Now, that wasn't exactly what they were looking for. And so he told them that there was going to be division. His birth began that division. It began dividing people. It began dividing between the wise men and Herod. It began dividing between even family, those who would accept that Jesus was the Son of God, or that possibly Mary was just an immoral lady that had went out and got pregnant out of wedlock. There was division, and part of it was because of the decisions that had to be made. With each decision often comes division. Every decision that you make, there's two sides to it, two different ways it can go, and it brings division about. And so Jesus' birth began dividing people who believed and who didn't believe, those who wanted Jesus and those who didn't want him. And so Jesus went about his life as he grew and as he began his ministry. It became even more apparent that he brought division. Throughout Jerusalem, throughout Israel, as he began doing miracles, as he began preaching and teaching, as he began confronting the religious system and the hypocrisy in it, there were people who loved him and there were people who hated him. Put a division between the two of them. Although he said that he was going to send a sword, although he said there would be division, I don't think he means for us to be violent. I don't believe that he means for us to be argumentative or divisive. The truth is, good can't mix with evil. Light can't mix with darkness. It's like oil and water. They don't mix together. That's why the division comes. His very existence is going to cause people to decide and to divide. And so that's what's happened, is there is going to be division as well. These are the things that Jesus brought with him. Not the things we typically think of about Christmas time.
Right.
It's a lot easier to think of the little baby, right? Mm-hmm. But he brought difficulty. He brought decision. He brought division. But the fourth thing that he brought delight. He brought delight. Even though we've been kind of heavy and negative so far, we don't like division. We don't like difficulty. As I said, we don't like decision for the most part. But all those things pale in comparison to the delight that Jesus brought. As he came, he brought great joy. He brought peace. We find from the time that Elizabeth meets Mary, says that even John the Baptist in her womb, leapt in her womb. I believe leapt for joy. She met Mary, and she was rejoicing when she met Mary. Mary returned and was rejoicing over Jesus, over the one that was to be born, over God her Savior. She was delighting. The angels rejoiced. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. There was celebration. There was delight. The shepherds came, and they saw Jesus, and they went away rejoicing. Could you imagine the shepherds as they were going through town? As they were going, every person they met, telling about the angels, about all the things they saw. People were probably making fun of them, saying they were probably drunk or something. But they were going and they were rejoicing and telling people. Not only that, but Anna and Simeon there in the temple, as they went away, rejoicing, delighting.
Right.
And all the while, Mary keeping these things and pondering them in her heart. Mm-hmm. We find that the wise men, wherever they showed up, they went away and they went rejoicing too. They delighted in this one that came. They delighted in Christ coming to this earth. And so all the way through, we find people who were delighting, who were worshiping, who were joyful, who were praising as a result of Christ coming. We find that all throughout Scripture, this is a common theme. We find David all throughout the book of Psalms was rejoicing, was delighting in his Savior, in his Lord. We find that Paul, even whenever he was in prison, even whenever he was in hardship and discouragement, was still rejoicing, was still delighting in his Savior. It didn't matter the difficulties that came. It didn't matter the division that came. It didn't matter the decisions that came. Paul was still delighting. He was still praising God even in all of those things because of what a great thing that God brought upon this earth. And so it brought great joy. It brought delight. And so we, like Paul, can find reasons to rejoice and to be delighted whenever we draw near to the Lord and whenever we keep our eyes and our hearts focused upon him. It brings that delight that overcomes all of those other things, even the negative things that being a Christian may bring along. When we delight ourselves in the Lord, he is going to bring us that joy. He's going to bring us that peace that overrides all of the other things. He also brings deliverance. As we go through all these different passages, and for the sake of time, I'm not going through and reading all of these, but as we go through all these passages, there's a recurring theme as well. We find him mentioned as being the Savior, as being the Redeemer. Over and over and over again, we find multiple passages referring to him in this way. He has come to be a Savior, to be a Deliverer. The people of Israel had looked for this one that would come for many centuries, many generations. The people all around the earth were looking for someone to deliver them. There's still people today that are looking for a savior. They're looking in the wrong places. They're looking for salvation in science and medicine, in a vaccine, in a government. They're looking for a savior. They're looking for a deliverer. But Jesus came to be that savior. He came to be that deliverer. And anything else is going to be an inferior savior. And so he brought salvation. He brought deliverance. He came to save people from their sins. Even his very name means savior. That's what Jesus means. Savior means deliverer. And so in Matthew 1:21, the angels tell Joseph, his name shall be called Jesus because he will deliver his people from their sins. He is a deliverer. Whenever Simeon laid eyes upon him, he says, my eyes have seen God's salvation. Anna, whenever she seen him, went out and told everyone who was looking for redemption in Israel. They were looking for a deliverer. And so that's one of the greatest reasons for us to delight, is that he is a deliverer. We can have joy because he delivers us. He offers salvation to whosoever will, and then he secures those who have trusted in him and accepted his offer of salvation. That's a reason to rejoice. That's a reason to delight, to have joy. And so he sets us free, never to be bound again, and that's really what Christmas is about. He came to be born so that he could die, so that we could live with him for eternity. That's what Christmas is about. He is our deliverer. And the sixth thing and the last thing that we're going to look at today is that whenever Jesus came, he brought deity. He brought deity. And I bring this one out because it says that he shall be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. A lot of times we read that, we see that verse, we think about it, we consider Jesus as deity, and we say, yeah, we know he's God, but we never really come to the place where we realize what Christmas means, that that was God choosing to come down and be with us. And to be with us. The fact that God himself would choose to come to this earth, to take on human flesh, to live amongst us, to be abused by us, and then to die at our hands so that he can redeem us to himself, so that where he is, we can be also. Honestly, that is unfathomable to me. I can't wrap my head around the fact that God would come down to us, that God would be with us. But whenever Jesus came, he brought God to man. He brought God down to our level so that we could relate to him and have a relationship with him. Honestly, there's nothing that humans could ever do, nothing that mankind could ever do to ever deserve God's presence. We find all the way back in the book of Genesis, all the way back in the Garden of Eden, that God came and was amongst men then. And because of man's sin, there was a division between God and man. All the way back there, you find God in the garden with Adam, God with them. And all the way up until Jesus, God was not with them. And as Jesus came, God was once again walking with men, spending time with men. That's unfathomable to me. But that's what Jesus did, is he brought God to men so that he could bring men to God. That's what Christmas is about. That's why he came, to reconcile us with God, with our Savior, to bring himself to us, because we can never go to him. Men could try to be good enough. They could try to be religious enough. They could try to attain heaven. They could try to climb their way up. They could even build a tower that could try to reach heaven. It didn't work. Yeah. But it took God coming down, condescending to our level, so that he could lift us up to his. And so that's what he did. And so he so loved us that he came down to deliver us so we could be with him. And that is truly the greatest gift that's ever been given. And so just in closing, to pull all this together, being a Christian may bring some difficulties, especially whenever you have to make tough decisions. When you have to decide between God and this world, between the flesh and the spirit, there's decisions that we have to make, and sometimes it brings difficulties. It may cause divisions in our lives, because oftentimes decisions do. And so it may cause divisions, but whenever we follow Christ, whenever we delight in him, whenever he is our source of joy, all of those things become much easier. We can delight in Him. We can joy in Him because He delivers us. Because He's come down, He is deity. He is God with us. He has made Himself available. And so now we have the choice to make to not neglect His deliverance, accept His salvation, and accept His leadership afterward. Allow Him to guide us. Allow Him to direct our paths. Shape us into His image after salvation. Because He's God. He deserves that position. He deserves it. Not only that, He can be trusted with that position. Because the God who loves us so much that would come down and become one of us, you think He's going to lead you astray? Do you think He's going to put you in a place that you shouldn't be in? You can trust Him with your life. He come down to us to pay for our sins, to reconcile us to Himself, and to take us to be with Him eternally one of these days. I look forward to that day. And so Jesus brought to us one of the greatest gifts, the greatest gift. He brought us Himself. And that's what Christmas is. That's what it's about. If we can just focus on that once again, not about the baby, not about the manger, it's about God with us. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to You today. Thank You, Lord, for Your many blessings. Lord, we thank You for this time in Your word, Lord. And Lord, I pray that the thoughts that You've placed upon my heart have been communicated clearly. Help us, Lord, to not get distracted, Lord, by the difficulties and by the divisions and the decisions and all the other negative things that often seem associated with our lives, Lord. But help us, Lord, to delight ourselves in You. Help us, Lord, to focus, Lord, on Your deliverance, Your salvation, Lord. Your being God coming down to us to save us, to take us to where You are, Lord. Help us never to forget that, never to neglect it, never to take it for granted, Lord. And help us throughout this Christmas season to constantly reflect on these things, Lord, and give You the honor and the glory You deserve. Lord, I do pray now that You'd be with us as we continue our day today. Lord, help us in our time of fellowship. And Lord, be with us as we go out throughout this week, Lord, just to be able to carry forth the good news, Lord, that You came down to restore men to You, Lord, to reconcile men to You. Lord, we thank You and we do love You. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.